with you again this evening. I want to tell you a story, just a short story before we get into the Word of God. A number of years ago, just about 3 or 4 years ago now, a man and his wife had come into the fellowship of the church where I was working at that time, and they had a daughter. A lovely girl, fine young woman, about 23 years of age. She had been away from home for some years, was employed as a manager in a store, and she came to see us. I knew that the parents were believers in the Lord Jesus. They were also, since their earliest days, even before their conversion to Christ, they were church-going people, people who had had standards, and I knew that the girl who was coming to see us had been brought up to have real standards of what was proper and what was not proper. A young man had asked her if she would go and camping with him. And her question to my wife and I was, what should she do? She said, I feel quite happy with the situation. I know the young man. I know he's quite upright. There's nothing unseemly about it as far as we're concerned. It surely would be quite okay for us to do this. On the other hand, she said, my parents have sent me to you so that I could ask your opinion. Because she said they feel the opposite about us. They feel unhappy with this arrangement. So she said, what do you say? I lifted my heart to God, not knowing just how to deal with this person, not knowing whether she really knew the Lord as her Savior or not. How would you advise a young girl in those circumstances? I said to her, after quickly praying to the Lord about it, who runs your life? That's a strange question. She said, what do you mean, who runs my life? Well, I said, just what I asked. Who tells you what to do? How do you know what to do? I said, I want to help you to find out what is the right thing to do. I don't want to tell you what the right thing is to do, because if I did, I would only add to your opinion or to your parents' opinion, and it really wouldn't help you. So how can you be sure? And so my first question is to you, how do you settle such matters? Who finally has the last word in your life? Oh, she said, I guess I do. Well, I said, I think that must be your problem. I said, tell me, do you not profess to be a Christian? Oh, yes, she said, I do. Then who is supposed to run the Christian's life? Who is supposed to tell the Christian what to do? She thought about that for a bit. Jesus, I suppose, she said. And I said, how do you find out what Jesus would want you to do? Well, I don't know. She was all at sea. How do you find out what Jesus wants you to do? What's the Bible for? Why has the Word of God been given? Oh, she said, I see what you're getting at. I was glad the penny was dropping. There was a little more conversation and she left. And I'm happy to tell you that she went home and she had a little talk with the Lord about it. And she realized that she had never really handed her life over to him. She knew about Jesus. She knew about him dying on the cross for her sins. That had been repeated again and again in church. She knew all about those facts, but there had never been a personal transaction between herself and the Lord. But that night there was. And she handed her life over to him. And you know, she didn't go tempting with the young man. Instead, she began to show up at the little chapel. And I'm happy to tell you that today she is prospering spiritually. She's married to a young man who has his eyes on missionary work, and she shares his vision. They have two young children, and they're very close friends of ours. I just tell you that little story because I'm wondering who's running your life. I know you're here tonight. And because you're here tonight, I know that you have some deep religious interest. Otherwise, you would not be here. You have some understanding of God's way of salvation. Perhaps you could tell me, if I was to ask you, how does a person get saved? But let me ask you, have you really had that personal transaction with the Lord Jesus, where you have said, Lord Jesus, I receive you now as my Lord and my Savior. You know, that's the way of peace. That's the way we come into the enjoyment of the Christian life. And I want to tell you, it's a wonderful life. I'm so happy tonight that I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus. And I'm a very, very rich man. You could take away every cent that I have. You could take away my health. You could take away all my possessions. And still, God doesn't owe me a cent. For he's given me so much. He spared not his own son in order that I might be saved. And so I'm a very rich man tonight, because for all eternity, I'm going to be with Christ. You say you must have been a very good person to be so sure of that. No, that's not the way of it. By grace, by undeserved favor on God's part, are we saved through faith, not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. Let's turn to the Gospel of Luke, shall we? And we're going to look at the 18th chapter briefly tonight. Luke chapter 18. Now Jesus was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God, and he did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterwards he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming she wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Shall not God bring about justice for his elect, that is, those who are his, who belong to him? Shall not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? On the surface of it, this parable is very simple. You have here three main characters. You have a villain who is opposing and is oppressing this widow woman. You have the widow woman herself, and you have a judge who is an immoral man. He's not committed to justice. He's committed to his own interests. That's the story. But what does the parable mean? What's the connection between that and praying? Well, on the surface of it, it seems as though what the parable might be saying is that we've got to keep bothering God. Doesn't it say in the parable, this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection? So I suppose what it means is we've got to keep bothering God. That's what prayer is all about. You pray to God, he doesn't hear you. You pray again, and you pray again, and you pray again, until at last God gets fed up and says, I'm tired of hearing from Sally or John or whoever it is, and so I'll answer them. I don't like that interpretation too well, do you? It doesn't sit with me, and it doesn't match the God of the Bible. That's not what the story is about. The story is given that we might contrast, not compare. That we might contrast the unjust judge with a just and faithful God who does not break his word. That's the thing we need to remember. It's a contrast. You see, Jesus said, hear what that unrighteous judge says, and will not God be the opposite way around? Even though there may be delay in the answer. It doesn't mean that God needs to be bugged and bothered and sort of continually hounded with our prayers. That's not what it means. But it means that in the delay time, we're not to give up. You see, verse 1 says, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Before we think of the application to ourselves, I want to tell you that this parable has more to it than we've already seen. And you don't have to be a wizard or a genius or a great theologian to discover it. This parable is apocalyptic. That's a word that preachers like to use to befuddle people. Let me tell you what that word means. It means that this parable has to do with the future. And it's looking at the future of God's elect. Now, who are God's elect in this passage? It's the nation of Israel. Oh, you say, I'm God's elect too. He has chosen me. Well, I'm glad to hear that. That's wonderful to know that you belong to him. Do you know how to become one of God's elect, don't you, in this present age? The verse was such a blessing to me when I was out there at sea and I trusted the Lord, and the verse was simply this. It said, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And I learned that simply by coming, I could be received by God, guaranteed, because Jesus had said, who came to him, he would not turn away. So I knew that I could belong to the Lord by taking that simple step. It was, I confess, a year or two later, maybe more than that, before I discovered that the other half of that verse is also very reassuring. For it says this, the first part of that verse, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And you see, that deals, doesn't it, with the troublesome subject of election. Of God giving people to the Son, well, it almost sounds as though we had nothing to do with that. If he decides to give this one to his Son, then that one is certainly going to be one of the chosen, one of the elect, because God has done it all. So how do I become one of the elect if God has to do it? Well, you see, you have to look at the part of the verse that belongs to you. When that young lady that I was telling you about received the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior, she wasn't asking herself, well, I wonder if I'm one of the elect, whether God would ever receive me. That wasn't her problem. She had to simply come as she was and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive him as her Lord and Savior. And then the Bible would assure her in so many places that she had eternal life. Simply by taking that step, simply by receiving the Lord Jesus, you can be saved tonight. You can be born again. You can come into the kingdom of God. I want to tell you something. The moment you do, I have the privilege of telling you that you're God's gift to his Son. The moment you believe on the Lord Jesus, I know that you are one who is called the elect. You're one of the elect. You belong to him. You don't have to concern yourself with God's part of the program. God certainly has a part in people coming to Christ, but he has left the responsibility of making that decision with you. And you must make that decision. And when you make that decision, I can tell you, there are a lot of wonderful things in store for you. You've heard the story, have you, of the person who comes to the gateway of salvation and he looks up and he sees a text over the door. Whosoever will may come. And that's a genuine invitation. You go within the door and you turn around and you look at the same top of the door on the other side, and you know what it says? On the other side it says, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's the way it is. I don't explain it. I don't try to bother with that. You see, God's elect are those who belong to him. That's what's in the verse here. And God has elect from the nation of Israel, to whom, that is to the nation of Israel, those disciples belonged. They were Jewish believers. They had trusted in Jesus. They were following him, the Messiah of Israel. They were waiting for the kingdom of God to come. And Jesus was constantly telling them that it would not immediately appear. And it was because the nation of Israel was to reject him. And so they would not gain the blessing that God had promised to them. That generation would miss it, and succeeding generations would miss it, because they refused the Lord Jesus. They would not have him as their Messiah. He would not reign over them. They would not have the blessings of his kingdom because they refused. They could make that choice. They did make that choice. And they lost out on what God was prepared to give to them. The other side of the coin is this, that God knew that they would reject and determined that he would fulfill his promise to Abraham anyway. For God had promised that the children of Abraham would possess that land of Israel and would possess it in peace under the king David. His descendant, of course, was the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And there's coming a day when that little nation of Israel that we learn about in our newspapers and on the radio and we watch on the TV, that little nation of Israel is going to be worked upon by God the Holy Spirit in a wonderful way, and they will be restored to the Lord. And you know, there's been a great period of time while, as far as Israel is concerned, heaven has been silent. God has not intervened. God has not spoken on their behalf. God has sent them no Moses, no deliverers. And they've just gone along on their own unbelieving way as a nation. You say, are all the Jews lost? No. The Bible tells us that even now there is a remnant according to the election of grace. God in his mercy is still saving Jewish people as he is saving Gentile people. But they are incorporated into the church of Jesus Christ. Now to show you that this is apocalyptic, that is, this is looking forward into the future and anticipating those days prior to the return of the Lord Jesus, notice the subject, because you see, if you want to know the interpretation of any passage, and we're looking at this parable, if you want to know the interpretation, the understanding of a parable, a story, or a part of scripture, you've got to look at the surrounding verses to see what was on the mind of the Lord when he was speaking. And if you go back to chapter 17, remembering that there is no division between chapter 17 and 18, you go back to chapter 17, verse 20, now having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is, for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst or among you. You say, where is the kingdom of God then? Where the king is. That's where the kingdom of God is. It's always where the king is. That's where his kingdom is. Of course, he may be away from it geographically, but a kingdom centers around a king. I'll give you a little illustration from the Old Testament. David was hounded and driven from his own country by Saul, who had been deposed by God and yet clung to the kingdom. David had fled and was in the cave of Adullam, hiding with a few men who had recognized that in David was the coming king. And for him, he was the answer to the problems of Israel at that time. So you have King Saul on the throne, officially, and you have King David in exile, hiding out. Now, where is the kingdom? If you had come as a tourist to Israel in those days and said to the tourist guide, say to an Israeli tourist guide, you'd said to him, take me so that I may get a view of the kingdom, please. I want to get a view of the kingdom. If he was an unbeliever and didn't know God's purpose, he'd probably take you to Saul's court, or where Saul was, at any rate. And you'd say, well, now here's King Saul, and this is his kingdom. Here he is. But if he was a real believer and knew his Bible and knew the purpose of God, he would take you out into the country, down to the cave of Adullam, and he would show you a few men who seemed to be just a bunch of, what should we call them? Rough men living in the wilderness. Soldiers, yes, but no uniform among them. Oh, these people, surely this is not the kingdom. Yes, the kingdom is there because the king is there. God's man is there. And the Lord Jesus was there when those Pharisees were asking the question. Where is the kingdom of God? Is it over there? Is it over there? No, the kingdom of God is among you, because the king was there. But they wouldn't recognize it. They wouldn't own him. To the disciples, verse 22, Jesus said, the days will come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man. That's himself. And you will not see it. Verse 26, as it happened in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building, but on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It'll be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. Now that's talking about the return of Christ, isn't it? Obviously so. But let me point out to you, in case there's any misunderstanding here, he is not talking about the coming of Christ for the church. He's not talking about the coming of Christ for those who believe on him in this present age. When the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And we, which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, shall be caught up together with them in the air to meet the Lord. Where? In the air. That's the rapture of the church. That's not the subject here. The Lord had not begun to really unfold that subject. This is the return of the Son of Man. And the title, for those of you who are Bible students, the title Son of Man is always connected really with his coming back to the earth. That's the great subject. It's not connected so much with the idea of the rapture, but of his reign, his establishing his kingdom. So that's the subject in chapter 17. And the parable, you see, belongs within that context. And if you want proof of that, look at verse 8. When the Son of Man comes, 18 and 8, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? What kind of faith? The kind of faith that believes his word. His promise, you see, to come back and deliver his people Israel in the future. After, I believe, as I understand my Bible, after we've gone back to heaven to be with him. After a period of great trouble on this earth. For after the church is gone, there's going to be a period known as the Great Tribulation. And the Lord Jesus spoke of it so clearly. He said, there's never been a time like it before, nor will there be another time ever like it again. Something absolutely unique. This world may think that it's had trouble, but real trouble is around the corner. And I believe personally, without trying to be a prophet, it's not very far away. You say, you think you're going through the tribulation? No, I think not. I think of myself as someone who is sitting in a theater. And the curtain is down, and I'm sitting there watching, because through the filmy curtain I can see certain props being put into place. And I know in a short while the curtain is going to be raised and the tragedy that I've come to watch is going to begin. And I'm in that position right now. I'm here on earth. And I can see behind the filmy curtain, because all things aren't clear to me yet, I can see things getting into place for that period of time known as the Great Tribulation. But I also know this. I have a friend who's in charge of the theater, who told me to sit there for now, and has assured me, and has given me his word, that before that tragedy begins, I'm going to be removed from down there, and I'm going to be up in the balcony. And I'm going to see it from that vantage point. And I believe that's what's going to happen. I believe the Lord Jesus is going to come, and he's going to call his people, that is, those who believe on him now in this present age, and he's going to call them to be with himself. And then, as the Son of Man, he's going to inaugurate and initiate the beginning of that play. For he's the final judge. He's going to have the last say in this world. And all men are going to have to be brought to the place where they will recognize that he is Lord of all. He's the sovereign Lord. Yes, that Jesus who hung on the center cross is King of kings and Lord of lords. And he's going to reign. And you know what? Those who trust in him and believe in him, he has assured us, are going to reign with him. Where will you be in that day? Will you be participating in that sad, terrible program that's going to take place when the curtain rises, the church is gone, and we enter into that great tribulation time? And you see, faith will really be tested, because in that time, that will be awakened in the nation of Israel in the hearts of a remnant of Jews, a real faith in the Messiah. They'll know that they belong to him. They will be a repentant people. They will look upon him whom they pierced. And they will acknowledge him as their Messiah. They will mourn for him. They will recognize their relationship to him. But you know what? Heaven will be silent. And they'll go through that great tribulation period, some of them suffering, laying down their lives, believing in the coming of the great king and the kingdom which has been promised, proclaiming it from place to place. Some of them will lose their lives doing that. Others will be hounded from place to place. A man's foes will be those of his own household. It'll be a terrible time. The father will betray the children. Children will betray their parents. We've seen little glimpses of this in the history of man in the past, but this will be the real fulfillment of it. It's all coming. Say, how can you be so sure? Well, I'm no prophet, but he is. And he tells us in his word these things. And you see, it will seem so unexplainable. Because God does not act on behalf of these people who own the Messiah, who've repented and have divorced themselves from the apostasy characteristic of the nation of Israel, for they will have made a league with Europe, made a covenant with death. That's what God calls it. And it'll all be to their shame that Israel will enter into a covenant with the new head of a united Europe, and they'll make an arrangement which is a godless arrangement, and an agreement which is a godless agreement, and bring upon themselves the very wrath of God for doing so. That's what the nation will do. But there will be those in the nation who will divorce themselves from all that and say, no, this is not right. That is not our Messiah in Europe. Our Messiah is in heaven and we rejected him. And you know how fellow Jews will feel about that. They'll want to slaughter such men for being so disloyal to their nation, who has at last apparently found peace by making a league with the beast there in Europe. All of that's coming. Maybe some of you heard about some of those things. They're there in the Word of God. And so the Lord is speaking a parable which had significance for the Jews in the day when he was there, has application for us today, but especially will be fulfilled in those days when he, the Son of Man, is about to come back. For it will seem as though God is not paying attention. There will be those who will say, is God unjust? Heaven is silent. If these men are really men and women of God, if these people really belong to the Lord, why doesn't he intervene on their behalf? And he will surely come. And when he comes, he will come speedily, without delay, to deliver his people. Oh, it's all exciting, isn't it? Rather frightening if you're not ready, isn't it? Are you ready for these events to take place? I'm speaking the words of truth and soberness. I'm not inventing stories. I'm not cooking up something just to create an excitement. I'm not pretending to be a prophet. I'm just telling you that you need to be ready. The Lord is coming. Do you know how much you owe to him? Your very life and breath. And when we get to glory, if we love the Lord Jesus, when we get to glory, we'll be celebrating the great work that he did for us at Calvary, paying the price for our sins. And we're going to sing about that now in our hymn books. I'm going to ask you to turn in your hymn book, please, to number 474. When this passing world is done, when has sunk yon glaring sun, when I stand with Christ on high, looking o'er life's history, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. 474. chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee, hidden in the Saviour's side, by the Spirit sanctified. Teach me, Lord, on earth to show by my love how much I owe. 474, please.